Well, good morning.
Not bad. Better than the 9:30, so well done. My name's Cale. Again, I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint. If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome. We're pumped that you're here. You're here at a great Sunday. We just finished off a seven-week series, and we're starting a new three-week series now called Identity Theft. And the big idea sort of this series, the thing that we're going to say every week as we go through it, and the first point there in your listening guide, if you want to take notes along with us this morning, is that God defines my identity. That God defines your identity. God defines my identity. And I want to take just a moment. I want you to think about that for a second. That God defines ultimately who you are. That it doesn't matter what other people have said about you. It doesn't matter what your parents have said about you. It doesn't matter what your friends have said about you or what your classmates have said about you. It doesn't matter really even what you ultimately believe about yourself or what image you've cultivated, whether on social media or via other avenues. Ultimately, who defines who you are is the God of the universe. And what defines who you are is what God has said about you. And as we look in Scripture, what we see repeatedly is that God says you are made in His image and therefore loved. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, there's another step to this. If you would say this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, again, we're pumped that you're here. Hopefully this series is meaningful to you, that it really challenges you. We want you to come to know and love Jesus. If you're here and you do love Jesus, you would say, you know what, I've given my life to Christ. You have been given a new identity in Christ apart from your old self. Who you were before Christ has passed away. The person that you are now in Christ has come to life, and we are to find rest and security and peace in that new identity. The problem that happens oftentimes is that we have maybe a person or an idea of what we want to be like, and we look at this person and we become so fixed on becoming like them. You know, I want to be like that, right? Or maybe even we see someone and we go, I don't want to be like that, right? Maybe an example in your life that just was not a good example, and you say, I definitely don't want to be like that, and so we end up pursuing the opposite of that. So we have this idea that we either don't want to be like or we do want to be like, and instead of pursuing Christ-likeness, we end up making our identity rooted in pursuing this. And what happens is this sort of what we're going to call spiritual identity theft. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what we feel like are some of the most common frauds when it comes to this spiritual identity. This morning, we're going to look specifically at the one we're going to call the good person. And here's what I mean when I say the good person. Sometimes we have maybe a friend or another person we look at or someone in the media and we say, man, that person, they're just a really good person and I want to be like them. Or maybe it's just a version of ourselves that we want to be like. You know what, this is me when I'm being good, right? This is the good religious version of myself. And what happens again is we begin to pursue that. And I can say this happens to me as well. My default ends up being I'm pursuing this instead of pursuing Christ-likeness. And so instead of pursuing my identity in Christ, I end up pursuing this other idea of trying to be this good person. Sometimes when I sit down with buddies of mine, just as a pastor or just as a friend, I'll ask them, you know, how's your spiritual life? How's your faith? How's Jesus stuff going on in your life? And what I'm always interested at the response back to me. And again, this is my default. I do this. I'm guilty of this. Instead of going to, you know, I'm growing in my faith. I feel like I'm finding joy in my relationship with God. I feel like I'm growing. I feel like I'm being more obedient to Him. I really feel like I'm pursuing Him well. Instead, what do we default to? A bunch of performance-related things. What people tend to say to me is, well, and you can see there's a little bit of feeling of guilt there. I haven't really been reading my Bible much, and I haven't been probably praying as much as I should, and I haven't gone to church in a while. Probably should be doing that more. And they start running down the list, and it's almost like they've got this checklist that they pull out. This idea that they have of what it means to be a good person, and they start going down the checks, and whether they're feeling good about themselves or bad about themselves has a lot to do with the boxes and the checks. And so just for fun, partly to illustrate my point, but also to have a little bit of fun. This week I was sitting in my office and I started to think about, you know, again, I've seen this in Christians and in non-Christians. If you're here and you're a non-Christian, I think this still has relevance for you in the sense that if I were to ask you, hey, what's your guiding principle of life? You would probably say something like, well, I want to be a good person. I've heard that from people. If I ask if you do believe, whoa, that was awesome. if I were to ask, you know, if a God does exist, how do you get to heaven? You might say something like, well, I need to be a good person, right? I've heard that from people as well. So whether Christian or non-Christian, it's really easy to default to this, right? I just need to be a good person. And we have some running, maybe we thought it out, maybe we haven't. We've got some running notion of what it means to be a good person. So as I was sitting in my office, I started thinking about what is that notion that we tend to have of this good person, this ideal version of ourselves or the person we picture to be good here in America. And so I just started writing them down. So I'm gonna throw up here what I'm gonna call the GPC, the good person checklist. And I don't know what this says about me, but the first thing I wrote down was don't murder people. And I was like, well, that seems like a big one, right? Don't murder people. Maybe that's scary, maybe that's not. The second one I wrote down was be nice to people, right? I feel like we typically think of good people as they're just nice, right? They're nice to everyone. Again, not really sure exactly what the parameters for nice are, but you know, don't be a jerk, be nice to people. Give some amount of money away to some type of charity, right? And maybe you've got a spectrum of what are really good charities and what are not as good charities, but still good, right? But good people, we think, they definitely give money away, right, to something. Volunteer for a good cause. Right? So whatever that is, whatever is passionate for you, whatever you're passionate about, you need to volunteer, give some good time. Good people definitely do that. I'm about 6-7 weeks away from being a dad, so we've got a little boy on the way, and I think a lot of times we think of good people, right? They're good parents, right? And good parents give our kids the world, right? Our kids should never want for anything ever. And so we think, I'm gonna give my kids the world. That's what good people do. This next one I started to think about for my generation in particular, the millennials, our good person checklist looks a little bit different than maybe other generations' checklist, right? For us, be socially responsible is a big deal, right? Be socially responsible. And I started to just list out what I thought that really meant for us, like recycle everything. Right? We are the green generation, right? Recycle, good people recycle, right? Eat at Chipotle, right? Because Chipotle is nice to their animals before they slaughter them and eat them, right? Buy fair trade coffee. If you don't know what fair trade coffee is, you're not a millennial, right? You buy fair trade, especially go to small shops, right? Starbucks, I don't know how we feel about them, right? But small coffee shops, those are good. Only shop at thrift stores. Right? I don't know that I really understand this one myself, but I've got a lot of buddies, right? It's like we do all of our shopping in thrift stores and consequently never shop at Walmart, right? Or eat at McDonald's. Why? Because they typify corporate America and we as millennials don't really like corporate America, right? And so that's maybe what our good person checklist looks like for millennials. If you're a believer, right? If you're, again, American Christian, I would imagine a lot of these show up on your list, right? Good people read their Bible, right? Or some type of devotional. They pray sometimes. They go to church, right? At least half the time, right? I mean, doesn't have to be every week, right? But greater than, equal to, you know, 2 out of 4, something like that. Don't cuss, don't use bad language, at least in front of children, right? Listen to 104.9 The River, right? We're all doing this, right? All right? My favorite, be better than at least some other people, right? And celebrities are fair game, right? I can compare myself, at least I'm not them, right? Preferably, we'd like to be somewhere in the middle of the pack, right? I mean, if there's a spectrum from like Mother Teresa to Hitler, you know, somewhere in here, right, is where we're aiming for. And so I say that again, partly just to have a little fun, but I think for all of us, whether this looks exactly like your checklist or not, we do this. We come to the end of the day or the end of the week, the end of the month, and if I were to say, I mean, how are you feeling about yourself? Do you feel like you're doing a good job? And we go through this checklist, and whether we feel like, yeah, I'm being a good person, right? If I'm hitting those checks and I feel kind of guilty right now, it's because oftentimes we're not hitting those boxes. So I want to ask a question, though, in light of this, right? If we're all doing this, when it comes to you and God, when it comes to me and God, how good is good enough? When it comes to your relationship with the God of the universe, when it comes to my relationship—if this God really does exist, who's all powerful and all good—and someday I'm going to go up to the pearly white gates and He's going to say, "Yep, you're good," or "No, you're not." Like, how good is good enough? Again, is it somewhere just right? Like, here's Hitler, here's Mother Teresa, as long as I'm here, or do I just have to be better than the next person, or better than the last person, or somewhere? Somewhere in the middle, how good do I have to be good? How good do I have to be before God? I want to turn to a passage in Isaiah this morning, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, if you've got a copy of the scriptures with you. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. But before we read that, let me pray for us first. As we look at this passage, my hope is, and this was what it did in me this week, as I was thinking about this question, I read this passage and I felt like it just kind of reframed the whole question for me and helped me understand maybe the foolishness of this question. So let me pray for us and invite God into our time, and then we'll look at this passage together. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning, I think every one of us probably comes in here with a checklist of our own, Father, and we're working so hard to try to do the things on this checklist. God, this morning, teach us what we need to hear. God, as we look at your word, fill us with your spirit. God, help us to recognize you're good enough on our behalf. God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before, again, we start actually reading Isaiah, just to give you some context, Isaiah is a prophet in the 8th century BC, so about 700 and some years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And Isaiah is probably one of the most popular of the prophets, well-known. He is cited oftentimes, some of the things he said in connection to the Christmas story and to Jesus. And so really the thing that I want to communicate, though, is he's a good guy. By his standards, right? By the standards of his day, by our standards, Isaiah, God speaks to him, right? He speaks to kings on behalf of God. He fights for justice and fights against injustice. He's a good guy. And here for a moment, God's gonna open up the heavens to him, and he's gonna get this vision where he sees the God of the universe in his throne room. And I love his reaction. I love the scene we get. And so if you can for a moment picture this. Picture this in your mind for a moment, what Isaiah is seeing, the good guy, Isaiah. In verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, being Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. These seraphim are angelic beings, each with 6 wings. It says, with 2 wings, they covered their faces, and with 2, they covered their feet, and with 2, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" As I read this passage, I was struck really by 2 things. Number 1, just the incredible nature of God. He opens up the throne room for just a moment. In the Hebrew world, it was believed if you even looked at God, you were gonna die. That's how holy he was, how perfect, how powerful. And so notice Isaiah doesn't really describe God's appearance. He doesn't really get to look at God himself. He just says, "I just saw the King. I saw the Lord, this King on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple." And he says these angelic beings called the seraphim, they're flying around the throne room of God. And they've got 6 wings. These things are like out of a sci-fi movie, right? They've got 6 wings and they've got eyes, and they're covering their eyes with 2 wings. And 2 wings, they're covering their feet. Why? Because even these incredible creatures who, when they speak, the doorposts and thresholds of the temple shake. They're incredible in their own right, but even they can't look upon the glory and the holiness of God. That's how incredible he is in his nature. They cover their eyes and their feet and they say, "Day and night forever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." In the Hebrew language, what we say, holy, very holy, holiest, they don't have words for the superlative. They just keep repeating the word. And so when they say holy, they mean holy. Holy, holy means very holy. Holy, holy, holy means holiest. They're crying out day and night, "God, you are the holiest being, set apart in perfection forever." That's who God is. And Isaiah, the second thing I noticed, Isaiah stands in his presence for just a moment. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't pull out his checklist, right, and go, "God, look at this," right? 97%, right? "Have you seen how good I've been this week, this month, this year?" He doesn't pull out his checklist and try to defend his goodness before God. Instead, in the presence of God, he is woefully aware of one thing, his own sinfulness. He cries out, God, I'm ruined. I recognize that God, you are, God is so holy, so perfect, so set apart in majesty that he is woefully aware of how unclean he is. I was trying to think this week about how would I illustrate what this must have felt like, if I can picture it, even just a small portion of it. And I was thinking, I'm about to have a little boy. And again, when he's 2, 3, 4, I'm sure he'll start drawing things and maybe he'll take after his mother and actually have some artistic ability. I'm horrible. And so if he starts to draw, when they bring those things to you, little kids, right? Let's be honest, they're horrible, right? I mean, they're just bad. But as a parent, you're like, this is awesome, right? Like, this is what a good job you've done. And maybe even you can imagine a scenario where compared to the other 4-year-olds, right? Like, this really is good. Like, compared to the other 4-year-olds. What happens if you took that picture, though, that little drawing, and you put it in a museum filled with works from Michelangelo and Da Vinci and Picasso and Monet? It would stick out like a sore thumb, right? I mean, it would be so bad comparatively to all the other works. In fact, one of the, I don't know if you guys can see this, one of the parents found me afterwards and they said, our kid was drawing this as you were speaking during the 9:30. If you guys can see that, it's a 4-year-old's drawing, right? Picture this, and they told me actually this proof that prodigies do exist as 4-year-olds, right? Because of how good this is. It's pretty much just white. Maybe there, I'll just keep turning it. But anyway, it's a bunch of brown scribbles, right? And if you can picture that, like a 4-year-old's drawing sitting in an art museum, again, it's bad comparatively. You look at the other arts and you think, in the presence of real excellence, like this is not good. And to some small degree, maybe that helps us understand what Isaiah is feeling in this moment. Whatever goodness he might have thought he had, whatever goodness we think we have, he comes into the presence of God and he sees what real excellence looks like, what real holiness looks like. And he just says, man, I'm ruined. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And the point is this, that's the right response. If you're here this morning, don't miss this morning. If you are here and you're trying to depend on your checklist, if you're trying to impress God, it's not going to work. If you're trying to defend your own goodness before God and you think, I can be a good enough person to where God will look at me and just go, wow, Cale, well done, right? I have not seen this before. It's not going to work. That answer to the question, how good is good enough? The answer is perfection, Jesus. But that's part of the beautiful news. The way I put it in your listening guide is, I don't have to be good. I just need to recognize that I'm not. You don't have to be good. You just have to recognize that you're not. Let me explain what I mean by this. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 31, this is Jesus speaking. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So don't miss what just happened here. The Pharisees and the people in their group, they're the good people. They're the people who follow all the rules. They've got the checklist down, and the good people come to Jesus and his disciples and say, why are you guys eating with the bad people? We're the good people. Why are you eating with the bad people? And I love Jesus' answer to them. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's not asking that we be good people. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to be his people, not good people, his people. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he tells them, look, if you are so righteous and so good in your own eyes, then I really don't have much to offer you. But if you're willing to recognize your brokenness and your sinfulness, then I have everything to offer you. I'm offering you salvation, and all I'm calling you, I'm not calling you to perform, I'm not calling you to perfect the checklist. What I'm calling you to is repentance. Repentance means to turn away from your sin and turn toward God. You're saying so long to the old life, so long to my old habits, and instead, I'm gonna put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he said he has done for me. Psalm 51, 17 says it this way, a broken and contrite heart, God does not despise. We've gotta stop trusting in our checklists. If you're going through the checklist and you're feeling like, man, I'm just performing all the time, if you think that's gonna be good enough, it's not going to be. We've gotta put away the checklist and instead put on Christ. When we do that, when we come to God and we say, God, you know what, I'm not gonna try to defend my own goodness. I'm gonna instead recognize that I'm not. Something really beautiful happens, and it happens at the end of this passage in Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. So Isaiah's just admitted to God, God, I'm ruined, I'm sinful. And then this happens. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah admits to God, God, I'm a sinner. And God says, let me take care of that. Let me cleanse you. And notice it's not on the basis of Isaiah's performance. It's on the basis of God's goodness and God's grace and on Isaiah's faith. This foreshadows what's gonna happen 700 and some years later, 740 years later. God sends his only son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a little baby, and this baby grows up, and Jesus lives a perfect, sinless life. He completes the checklist on our behalf. That's why I don't have to be good. I just need to recognize that I'm not, because the checklist has already been completed. It's already been satisfied. Jesus has already been good enough in you and I's place. And he lives this perfect, sinless life, and then he goes to the cross, and when he dies at the cross, and when he rises again, something takes place called the Great Exchange. What happens is, Jesus says, hey, here's my perfect life, and here's your sinfulness. I'm gonna take your sinfulness on me, the penalty that you should have borne at the cross, and I'm gonna give you instead my righteousness, so that when you stand before God, you don't have to be ashamed and say, woe is me. Instead, you can be adopted into the family of God as a son or a daughter. And that happens by repentance and faith. You're saying, God, I recognize I'm broken. I'm not trying to perform for you. And I'm not saying you don't do those good things. What I'm saying is don't get the order mixed around. You do these good things. If you're trying to do these good things so that God will love you, that's not gonna work. You need to recognize God does love you. And through Christ, you're free then to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so if you're here this morning and you are a believer, if you love Jesus, you say, you know what, I've repented of sin, I've come in humility to God and I've put my faith in him. I just wanna encourage you, put the checklist down and rest in that. Rest in who you are. That's your identity. You are an adopted son or daughter of the God of the universe. And you can stop performing and trying to impress your heavenly Father. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want you to know, if you're here and you would say, okay, this is me, right? I've got my checklist, I know what it is, or maybe I don't even know what it is, but I know that I'm performing and I know that I'm tired. I know that I'm trying to impress God and I know that there's still sin between me and God. I've never come to God and said, God, I'm giving up. I recognize that I'm broken. I wanna encourage you this morning, this identity, this new identity and this forgiveness is open to you in Christ. You have but to come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, and then you trust. You trust that he is who he says he is, and that he did what he said he did, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a brutal death in your place, and that he rose 3 days later from the grave. If that's you this morning, I wanna help you take that next step. If you know, I mean, this is me. I'm gonna pray here in a moment. I'm gonna pray to end us out, or pray just for us generally, and then I'm gonna pray specifically for those of you who say, man, I think that's me. And so let me pray for us, and then you can pray that with me if you'd like to take that step this morning. God, first of all, just thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here. And Father, I pray for those of us who are here this morning who love you, that God, this week, you would bring a profound sense of peace. God, there are many in this room who are performing for you, even though they don't have to be. There are many in this room, Father, who are running down the checklist, trying to feel good about themselves, when, Father, you have given them everything in Christ. God, this has spoken to me personally this week. It's foolish. It's foolish to try to impress you. You're the God of the universe, and your Son already did it on my behalf. So God, give us a profound sense of peace this week that we might rest in that identity. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer and our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I just wanna speak again to those of you here this morning and you're saying, this is me. I'm performing, I'm trying to impress God, and I am tired. God is not calling you to be a good person. He's calling you to repentance. He'll make you good. So if you want, you can pray something like this with me. They're not magic words. It's not how you say it. It's just that you say it, that you're expressing that to God. You can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I recognize my brokenness. And this morning, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm asking you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And I'm trusting that you will take care of me. Jesus, thank you for saving me. In your name we pray, amen. If you spoke that with me this morning, if you prayed that, I just wanna encourage you that in the back portion of your listening guide, there's a little guest connection card there. If you would just write the word salvation, just write the word salvation, and as you're leaving this morning, you can drop that off in a black box, or you can stop out at Guest Central, also out in the lobby. There's something called an Elements book, and it's a book we've written to help you walk those next steps as a believer. So if you do that this morning, we would be very much appreciative. I want to turn your attention here in a moment to the screens. We've got an opportunity to celebrate six times over this morning what we just talked about. Six baptisms. People who are saying, God, I'm tired of performing and I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. That is worth absolutely clapping for. And so if you would, go ahead and turn your attention to the screens and we're going to watch this first video.
When I became a Christian, I was in my bed at night and I was telling my mom about how I prayed with Nana earlier that day, and I was asking her if she could pray with me. So we prayed, and that's when I invited Jesus into my heart. I decided to get baptized because I believe in God and I wanted to wanted to show other people what my decision was. My favorite verse is, he who began a good work in you and will carry it on to completion, Philippians 1:6. The people I would most like to thank is the church and mom and dad for teaching me about God. My name is Brandon Moser, and today I'm going public.
Brandon Moser, do you believe that Jesus is God's son that died for you and rose again from the dead, and do you now confess him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in the likeness of death, raised to walk in newness of life.
So I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to church, and I go to a Christian school. So everyone around me walked with the Lord, and they were saved. So one time around Christmas, I sat down with my mom, and we had an Advent calendar we would open every day. And I opened up the box, and there was a nail inside. And my mom explained to me what God did for us on that day, and how he sent his son to die on the cross to save us. And so from that day, I just accepted Jesus into my heart. There was still something missing. Like, through elementary school, I was kind of lost in who I was in Christ, and I was confused on how I would sit in Bible class and listen to the stories, but they were supposed to help me through my life, but I wasn't getting it, and they weren't connecting with me. And so finally one day, I prayed about it, and I was kind of confused on, in my life too, how I was scared and I would be worried about the future and had fears of things that really didn't matter, but I was still had like anxiety over them. Parents would and teachers would tell me, you know, like, put your trust in Jesus and he'll help you, but I didn't get it, and I was still really lost and confused. But one time I saw this verse, and it was 1 Peter 5:7, and it's a verse that I go back to every time, and it's, cast all your worries on him, for he cares for you. And I kind of learned from that point that God has a plan for me, and he's protecting me, and he's bigger than all of my fears, and he has control over, you know, what's going to happen next. And he was the solution to all my problems, and it just kind of like took a lot of weight off my shoulders. And now I just turn to him and I put my trust in him, and I just pray whenever I'm scared, and he's there for me. And now that I know that, my life is just changed, and I'm really glad to say that now I'm going public in a church where everyone, you know, can connect and open up about their faith how I didn't before. And it's really exciting to say now that I'm going public and a Christian and saved from all the fears that I had. My name is Elia Rakes, and today I'm going public.
We've got the privilege this morning of seeing four siblings go public together, and Elia is the first of those. And Elia, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
It's a privilege to baptize you as a sister in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great job.
I first accepted Christ at a really young age, and I didn't really understand what it meant to be a devoted follower of him until middle school. I learned that as a believer, I had to have my own faith and not my parents, so I decided to rededicate my life to Christ and have a closer relationship with him. I think the biggest difference in my life since becoming a Christian is deciding to go outside of my comfort zone more and deciding to share my faith with more people, because when I get outside of my comfort zone, God does bigger things with me than I could have ever asked or imagined for him to do. I'd most like to thank all my family and friends for supporting and caring for me through everything that I do, but I most want to thank my mom for always showing me what a Christian woman does and how she looks, and for being the mom that I want to be when I grow up. My name's Nicolina Rakes, and today I'm going public.
Nicolina, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
It's a privilege to baptize you as a sister in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
I was 6 or 7 years old. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it started when I did something wrong and my mom sent me to my room because she knew that that was not something that Jesus would want me to do. So I sat up there for a while, and I eventually came back down, and she explained to me that I needed to ask for forgiveness to Jesus. And so that's when I prayed the prayer with my mom, and she explained to me that God is forgiving and his love for me is unconditional, so he will always be there for me. My life before Christ was not how it is today, because I did not take my faith serious until I was in 6th or 7th grade, and I'm one to worry, and I'm very anxious about things. And so up until that point, I realized that Jesus is perfect, and no matter what, he would always love me and forgive me. And I think that my life before was so much different than it is now, because my relationship with Jesus Christ is my personal relationship. It's not my parents, and it's not my Christian schools, and it's my personal decision to follow Jesus Christ with everything that I have. Today, I have decided to go public to make a public display of being born again and showing people and God and myself that my faith is my own, and I am willing to give Jesus everything that I have and give my whole life to him. I would like to thank my parents and my grandparents for supporting me and loving me and coming to all my soccer games and just being there for me and showing what it means to be a true Christian and follow Jesus. I'd also like to thank my siblings for making life so much fun, and my older sister Nicolina for showing me what it means to be bold in my faith and loving God unconditionally just like He loves me. And I'd also like to thank my best friend Grace Todd for helping me in my walk with Jesus Christ. My name is Alana Reeks, and today I'm going public.
Alana, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
It's a privilege to baptize you as a sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
At age 6, I remember asking Jesus into my heart. I remember asking Him to wash me clean from the sins in my heart. I don't really remember my life before Jesus because my mom and my dad and my three sisters always talked about Jesus. I don't care what my life would be without Jesus because I know that He will always forgive my sins. My favorite verse is Psalms 51:7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I like this verse because I know that Jesus will always forgive me. I want to get baptized because Mr. Huff said that getting baptized means that it's basically kind of a model that when you go down in the grave, you go down to the water, and once you come up from the water, your soul goes up to heaven. I want to thank my mom and my dad and my three sisters. I want to also thank my grandparents and my Christian teachers and all my friends that helped me believe in the Lord. My name is Hobie Riggs, and today I'm going public.
This is Hobie. Hobie, did you know that I'm the youngest of four, too? I got three older siblings, two older sisters. You like having three older sisters? Not so much, huh? Not so much. You've given your life to follow Christ? Yeah. It's a privilege to baptize you as a brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Great job.
Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and He said, do you want me to protect you from the devil, and do you want me to come into your life? And I said, yes. It felt like He was filling up my room, and a few days later, me and my mom prayed that He would be my personal Savior for the rest of my life. I am going public because God just wants me to, and I've been trying to my whole life, but I kept on getting more embarrassed, but now I just feel like I should do the right thing, and even when I'm young, I should do the right thing no matter what. My favorite verse is Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and worship His holy name, because my mom sang that song to me each night I go to bed. The people I want to thank are my mom, my dad, all the pastors at Life Point Church, all the teachers at Life Point Church, because they're teaching me more about God, and I love God.
My name is Noah Phelps, and today I'm going public.
Noah, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Let us say thanks again to you for being with us today, for celebrating these six young people. I was thinking this morning when we were meeting before Church, what an encouragement it is to me every time we see young people go public, because from our perspective, maybe as adults, it feels good that we're putting faith in the hands of the next generation, right? Somebody else who's going to carry that message along. And so in light of that, I would just say to you, our regular attenders and members who support what we're doing here generously, how you support us financially, thanks for being part of that. Thanks for being part of handing faith off well to another generation. Remember, if you're our guest, please stop by one of our guest central tables on your way out, and we'll give you a card where you can see a little bit about Finish Line Ministries, what they're doing in Africa, and again, we'll make a $5 donation there in your honor. Remember, if you're interested in signing up to be part of a short-term mission team, check out the listening guide and the details that are in there. We hope to see you back next Sunday. You guys have a great week. Take care.